Proverbs 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Father, we praise you that you instruct us in all wisdom and righteousness and holiness, that you care about what some people would think is small matters. You care about our temper. You care about our anger. You care about how we treat one another. Father, you care about what we think about, even angry thoughts. And Father, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would help us. We want to be changed, Lord God. We struggle with anger, and we pray, oh God, that you would use our time together to set us free and deliver us from sinful anger. Lord, that we would be more slow to anger because we've spent this time together, that your Spirit would so work in us and change us and apply the Word of God to us. Lord, that we would be more humble and loving and faithful and be able to die to anger today. And so, God, do that, we pray. Make us more like Jesus in this way, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Brother Michael Osborne spoke of military might this morning and power. And we see in this proverb that God is telling us that whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than that mighty warrior who takes a city. And so we often revere the mighty. We love to see the mighty do their conquering, whether it's a mighty warrior in war fighting. We love to see war heroes conquer and win the victory. We rejoice in their might. Wow, look at that. Look how strong they are. Look how powerful they are. Look how they conquer everyone in their path. Or it might be more understandable for us to think about the athletes that we so revere, the football players or the basketball players that are so mighty in their physical power and the things that they can do physically. It was true in the day when this proverb was written that the Israelites rejoiced in mighty warriors. You think of David's mighty men and the power and the force that they had to conquer kingdoms and rule nations. Or we think about one of the Bible stories that Michael mentioned, David and Goliath. Remember David conquering that great Philistine, Goliath, and how we rejoice in his power. I'm going to read that from 1 Samuel 17, 41 through 51, just to remind us of David's might and strength and power in the Lord. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David. Remember, the scene is that you have the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines, and big, great Goliath comes out and says, "Hey, let's do representative warfare. You send your best guy. I'm their best guy. Let's fight, and whoever wins, wins the whole battle." And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. He should have listened to my high school football coach who said, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog." And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Amen. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put up his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And we love that. We love to hear how the mighty warrior David, through the power of God, crushed his enemy and crushed the enemy of Israel. And we rejoice in David's power and strength through the Lord. And we see even later on in 1 Samuel 7, the people sing songs praising David's strength. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so we see physical power like this. We see David, the strong warrior, through the hand of the Lord, destroy armies and take cities. But this proverb has a different focus. This proverb teaches us that those who are slow to anger are better than the mighty warrior David. You read the story of David, right? You think, I can never be like David. I can never be that mighty. Well, yes, you can. This proverb is saying that if you can control your temper and your anger, you are better and more mighty than David, with reference to David's war fighting abilities and capabilities. Those who rule their spirits are better than the mighty warrior David who took cities. God is more impressed with David's self-control over his anger than his war fighting skill and boldness on the battlefield. God is more impressed with your self-control over your anger than with your physical strength. Bruce Waltke, one commentator, writes about this proverb. This proverb entails a battle of inner self. It considers self-control to be the highest kind of human power. One older commentator, Charles Bridges, writes, "The taking of a city is child's play compared with this wrestling with flesh and blood." Young men who so revere the athletes that you see who do these wonderful things on the football field or the baseball diamond or the basketball court, this is child's play compared to you being able to control your temper, is what God is speaking to us this morning. Bridges goes on, that is the only battle of a day. In other words, the battle on a battlefield is only the battle of a day, but this battle with self is the weary, unceasing conflict of life. And those of you who are Christians, you know where the strength for that battle for self-control comes from. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, it's impossible It's impossible for us to righteously, rightly, in a way that pleases God, control our temper apart from the Spirit of God. So you must be born again. You must be born again. We must be born again to have this self-control that is better than the mighty and better than the one who takes a city. You must know God. You must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for your salvation, that the Spirit of God may dwell in you and empower you to say no to anger, so that you might be like the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And that's what we want. We want to study this proverb this morning, that we might be more equipped, like Paul says, to discipline our bodies and keep it under control, particularly with this area of anger. And this is something we all struggle with. How many people here struggle with anger? So you either raised your hand and were honest, or you struggle with pride. We all struggle with anger. We all struggle with anger, and we all need to grow in becoming more and more slow to anger. So you have an outline in your bulletin that you can use to follow along there. Point number one is that there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. So not all anger is sinful. I want to say that at the beginning. Not all anger is sinful. Psalm 4, verse 4, that's repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, says, "Be angry and do not sin." And that's not a command. Be angry. But it's saying, if you're angry, when you're angry, don't sin in your anger. Because we know from other scriptures, usually when we're angry, we are sinning. We do sin. But it is possible for us to be angry and not sin. Not all anger is sinful. There is such a thing as righteous anger. God has righteous anger, right? Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is angry towards sin and sinners. And He does so righteously because He loves His glory and He loves what's right. And so His anger is a righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger. Remember Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is going to heal someone on the Sabbath, and these Pharisees are angry and sinfully rejecting Him. And Jesus knows their heart, and He's grieved about this, and He's angry about their sinful rebellion. And Jesus never sinned. He was righteously angry, Mark 3:5. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Many of you are familiar with the incident where Jesus cleared out the temple because they were using the house of prayer for a place to make money, and Jesus drove them out and turned over the money tables. He was angry in a righteous and godly way. Zeal for God's house had consumed Him. Jesus was righteously angry. And we should have righteous anger. Did you know that? There are things that happen in this world that should make you angry. If they don't, you're not as holy as you should be. Psalm 97:10, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." There are things that can happen to you that ought to make you angry. In one sermon I listened to, the pastor was telling a story about when a woman had been cheated on by her husband, and she came to her pastor, and her pastor told her, "You should be angry about that. That's evil, that's wicked, that's godless. We should be angry about sin in others and in ourselves especially. Do you get angry about your own sin? I did it again, Lord. Why? Why did I do it again? Lost my temper. Forgive me, God." May we be most angry at our own sin in a righteous and a godly way. But in our righteous, godly anger, we should never sin. In our godly, righteous anger, we should never sin. We should continue to trust God and love God and obey God even in our anger, and not let that anger lead us to do anything that is unrighteous, ungodly, sinful, or unloving. So that's point number one. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Point number two, sinful anger comes from our sinful hearts, motives, and desires. Sinful anger comes from our sinful hearts, motives, and desires. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your children's fault. It's not the circumstances' fault. "Well, if they just hadn't done that, I wouldn't have got angry." No, anger, sinful anger, comes from my heart. And I have no one else to blame but me. Jesus taught this very clearly in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." Evil thoughts. Angry, evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder. Anger is the root, seed, and source of murder. Adultery, coveting. Often we get angry because we're coveting gifts or things that other people have. Wickedness. Sinful anger is wicked. It comes from the heart, Jesus says. What else, Jesus, comes from the heart? Deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Often we slander others because we're angry with them for some reason or another. Pride comes from the heart, Jesus says. And often we're angry because of our pride. Our pride, our ego in some way has been hurt. And so we are sinfully angry about that. It's not about God and His glory. It's about me. And I have been stepped on, or I didn't get what I wanted, or I have been disrespected. It's about me. Pride comes from the heart. Foolishness, Jesus says, comes from the heart. And as the Proverbs teach, sinful anger is foolish. Sometimes we get angry and it's just foolish that we're angry. But all these, Jesus says, comes from the heart. All these evil things, Jesus says, come from within, and they defile a person. When you're angry, it's good to ask this question: what is the root of my anger? Just stop sort of in the middle of your anger tantrum or whatever it is you're going through and say, "Why am I angry right now?" I wonder if you've ever done that and you don't even know. "I don't know. Why am I angry?" Often it's been because I've been wronged in some way. I think that I haven't gotten justice. Someone hasn't treated me rightly, and so I'm angry. I want justice. The root of much of our anger is selfishness. Pride and selfishness. James 4, 1 through 4 teaches us, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people." Much of our anger comes because we want what we want and we don't get what we want, and so we get angry. I remember Paul Tripp was teaching a series on anger or words, angry, sinful words, and he was illustrating a point from James chapter 4, and he just went on and on saying, "I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't." It's like little babies, right? Cry because they want something. Me, me, mine, I want something now. But we do that as adults. I mean, we don't wear diapers, but we often act like that. I want this now and I don't have it and I'm angry because you're not giving it to me. I won't. In the car, I want no one in front of me and a clear path, and if you get in my way, I'm angry at you. At home, I want things done this way and not that way. And when they're not done my way, I'm angry. With my husband or my wife or my children, they're not giving me what I want. I just want peace and quiet right now, and you're not giving it to me, and so I'm angry. Or whatever it is in my life that I want and I don't have it, and therefore I'm angry. Sometimes anger flows from jealousy, which is another form of selfishness. Remember the prophet Jonah? Jonah was to go to Nineveh and preach repentance and faith in the Lord, and he didn't want to go because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. These are God's enemies, Israel's enemies, who've done all these evil things. I don't want to go preach the gospel to them, and they God has mercy on them. But finally, after God used a large fish to save Jonah from a storm, Jonah reluctantly went and obeyed. And so he preached in Nineveh, and guess what? They repented. They turned from their sin. And we read in Jonah 4, 1 through 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry that God had mercy on them. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" He's so angry that God had mercy on this wicked people. And then the Lord asked him a very pointed question in verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" Oh, that we would hear that question from the Lord in our anger. Is it right for you to be angry, Joseph? Sit down, my son, and humble yourself. All anger, all sinful anger at its deepest root is anger against God. Do you think of anger that way? Do you realize that the root of all your sinful anger is that you are angry with God? It's as if you're saying, "God, you are not doing this the way you should, and I could do it better. God, I know better than you do. I could run this universe better than you. I should be God, in fact, God. I would be more just than you. I could run my life and the world better than you if I were God, and that's why I'm angry." That is the deepest root of my anger. Whether in my home or in the car or whatever the issue is. Friend, this morning, are you angry in a sinful way? Are you angry this morning? In a sinful way. Sometimes people don't even know they're angry. Do you carry memories with you of what someone has done or said. You might even run over that incident you had with them in your mind over and over and over again. You can't forget it. You remember it. That's a sign that you are sinfully holding a grudge or sinfully angry because you can't let it go. People who have forgiven and died to their anger, they forget often. Do you avoid certain people? Do you make an effort to avoid certain people? That could be a sign that you are harboring anger toward them. Are you overly critical toward someone or others in general? You just love to nitpick. Anything you can find wrong, you want to bring it up. That could be a sign that you're angry or just cold toward someone. Your heart is cold toward them. Do you lose your temper? That's a sign, that's an obvious sign, right? That you struggle with anger. Losing your temper. Hitting, fighting, punching, destroying things. I remember in high school, one guy hit a wall and it broke his hand. He was so angry. Do you fail to love others as you love yourself? Do you fail to love others as you love yourself? I do. I was thinking this week about how I fail to love others. Do you realize the impossible nature of that command? I was thinking about it this week. I was praying for a friend of mine. A friend of mine that was my roommate once. He's getting married in March. And for me to love him as I love myself is to be as happy for him getting married than if I were the one getting married. Just as happy, just as excited, just as joyful with anticipation. 2 more weeks. I can't wait. I can't wait for Jake to get married. I don't have it. I'm like, Lord, save me. I'm not loving him like I love myself. Do you realize how large that command is to love people as you love yourself? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And help me. I need to be sanctified. I'm not like Jesus. I need to be made more like Jesus. Friend, we need the gospel. Are you angry this morning and outside of Christ? Outside of Jesus, do you know Him? Friend, if you're angry in a sinful way this morning and you're outside of Christ, you will meet God on Judgment Day and He will cast you into hell for your sinful anger. The good news of the gospel is God loves angry people. God so loves sinfully angry people that He sent His beautiful and perfect and sinless Son into the world to live a perfect life, to obey God perfectly. He never lost His temper in a sinful way. He never lost His temper. He always had control of it. And He lived a perfectly obedient life. And He died on the cross where He suffered the wrath of God. Died and was buried and rose on the third day. So that today, if you go before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I've sinned in my anger. I've broken your commandments. I've murdered in my heart. Lord, forgive me for my sins. And if you trust Him who died and rose again, He will forgive you. Take away your sin forever. And welcome you as an adopted child. Friend, if you don't know Christ, would you believe on Him today? Would you trust in Him? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can't work for it. You can't clean yourself up. You can't say after this sermon, I'm going to go out and live without anger anymore. And maybe then God will save me. No, you'll fail, but that won't save you. You must believe on Christ, and by faith alone, He will justify you. And His Spirit will then indwell you, and the Spirit will give you the power then to say no to anger and be a slow to anger person who is better than the mighty and better than one who takes a city. If you want to talk more about trusting Christ, I'll be in the back afterwards. Please come and talk to me or find another believer here. But today is the day of salvation. Trust in Christ. And when you do that, as I said, He will give you His Spirit. He unites you to Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And He will empower you then to grow and grow and grow in your Christian life to be more and more slow to anger and be obedient to the beauty of what this proverb teaches us. And so the last point, number three, it has 18 points, but they're short. They're going to be real short, I promise. But if you look at your outline, point three is 18 reasons to be slow to anger. Number one, be slow to anger because God is slow to anger. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him, it's referring to Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. 9 times in the Old Testament we see this phrase, at least in the ESV, slow to anger. We should be slow to anger because God is slow to anger and we're to be like Him. We're to be like our Father. We want to be like Father. Number two, be slow to anger because God knows better than you do. God knows better than you do about every situation in your life, and so you should be slow to anger. Like Job learned. Remember Job? Job went through so much suffering and loss and pain, and he was upset with God, even saying, I wish I was dead. But then at the end of the book, God sort of takes Job out to the woodshed, if you know what I mean. And God says, Job, where were you when I created the world? In other words, Job is sort of talking to God like I was saying the root of all anger is I could do better than God. That's basically what Job's doing. I could have done this better. And God says, where were you? Where were you, Job, when I created the world? Where were you when I raised the sun and set the sun? Where were you when I created all the birds and animals? Where were you? And Job has no answer. Job 38, 1 through 4 and 8 through 12. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? God knows better. God made the world. God created the ocean and set its bounds. God raises and lowers the sun. God is in control here. God is sovereign. God is great. How great is our God? Wasn't that a beautiful song? How great is our God? How great is our God? He knows better than you. Isn't it sad that we even have to be told that? Shouldn't that be obvious? Oh, how great sinners' rebellion is. God knows better, so be slow to anger and trust Him. Number three, be slow to anger because God will be angry with you. God will be angry with you for your sinful anger. 2 Kings 17, 11 through 12, and they did wicked things. This is God's people, Israel. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Have you ever seen a situation where there's a child dealing with his sibling, his or her sibling, and he's angry with the sibling? He's angry that the sibling has done something, and he's taking his anger out on his brother or sister. But then daddy comes in the room. And daddy's angry that this child is angry with the brother and sister. And daddy gets angry. And what happens to that child who's angry? Vanishes. You ever seen a scene like that? That's how sometimes when God is merciful to me, I remember when I get angry. Who are you, Joseph? Who are you? Don't you fear God? You better shut your mouth. You better put your hand on your mouth. God has every right to be angry with you, especially for your sinful anger right now. And yes, I do believe God still gets angry with His blood-bought children. God still gets angry with His blood-bought, no-condemnation children. Not with wrath and judgment, eternal wrath and judgment, but God still gets angry with His children who sin against Him. He disciplines those He loves. And discipline is not pleasurable at the time, Hebrews says. Be slow to anger, children of God, because God will be angry with you. Be slow to anger because sinful anger results from a failure to trust God. Sinful anger results from a failure to trust God. Psalm 37, 1 through 8. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. And so in this psalm, God, by the Holy Spirit, is encouraging us not to fret, not to be anxious, not to covet evildoers. Trust in the Lord. Delight in Him. Don't be angry. It only leads to evil. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and be slow to anger. Number five, be slow to anger because being slow to anger is wise. We see this in the Proverbs. Being slow to anger is the wise way to live, the way that pleases God. Proverbs 14, 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly or foolishness. Number six, be slow to anger because being slow to anger encourages peace. We want to be peacemakers. Peacemakers in the church, peacemakers in our homes, peacemakers where we work. We want to be peacemakers everywhere we go. Proverbs 15, 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention, quiets strife and conflict. We want to be peacemakers. Be a slow to anger because this encourages peace. Number seven, be slow to anger because anger often leads to sin. Anger often leads to sin. Proverbs 29, 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Number eight, be slow to anger because sinful anger is foolish. It's foolish. Sometimes we don't know why we're angry because it's irrational. It makes no sense. Ecclesiastes 7, 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Number nine, be slow to anger because sinful anger is one of the works of the flesh that leads to hell. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number 10, be slow to anger because sinful anger gives opportunity to the devil. Gives opportunity to the devil. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." And so we're commanded here, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, meaning you need to deal with it in a quick manner. Don't let it fester. Don't just stay angry. You got to deal with it. You need to deal with your anger. Don't just let it sit there. And you might have to get on your face and beg God, "Lord, I can't stop being angry about this. Please, please take this away. Please, please take away my anger." Beg God to do it. Beg God to do it. Don't go to bed angry. Deal with the conflict. I know married couples who make helpful rules, like, "We'll never leave the house until we get this conflict resolved." And I remember one pastor saying he had to pray for 45 minutes on his face before he could get up and go to his wife and ask for forgiveness without saying, "But if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have reacted that way." 45 minutes it took him to get his mind totally off of her and only on his sinful response to where he could go and ask for forgiveness. But because anger gives opportunity to the devil. The devil would love nothing more than to divide your family, divide marriages, divide husbands and wives, to divide children from parents, to divide brothers and sisters, to divide the church here. The devil would love nothing more than that opportunity to bring division, and he uses anger. Often he uses anger to divide people. To divide people who ought to be in unity. Ligon Duncan preached, "Paul knows that anger is hard to handle responsibly, and so the evil one lurks, ready to exploit us, ready to provoke us, ready to prompt us, ready to sail with the wind. Our sinful anger is kindled. He is ready to fan the flame. He's ready to blow wind into those sails and help us go along in the expression of that sinful anger, because the devil wants to use our sinful, prideful, selfish anger to breach the fellowship of the body of Christ and rob God of glory. And he wants to use it to destroy your souls. And when he can do all three of those things at the same time, he loves it. When he gets to rob God of glory, destroy the fellowship of the body of Christ, and send your soul on the way to destruction, it's a three for the price of one for the devil. He loves that." And the Apostle Paul says, "Friends, understand that your battle with anger is a matter of spiritual warfare. Because when you are expressing sinful anger, the evil one is at your shoulder, ready to do his wicked work." Don't give opportunity to the devil. Be slow to anger. Number 11, be slow to anger because sinful anger grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And notice the next command: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Number 12, be slow to anger because sinning in anger is not who you are in Christ. Beloved, you're a believer. You're in Christ. You've put off the old self and you've put on the new. Be who you are. You're not a sinfully angry person. You're not in Christ. That's not who you are. Be who you are. Colossians 3, 1 through 13. "If then you have been raised with Christ," if you're a believer, you've been raised with Christ, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you have put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Be who you are, dear Christian. You've put off the old self. You've put off the anger and the slander and the malice. And you've put on the new man. Kind, compassionate, meek, gentle. Be who you are and be slow to anger. 13, be slow to anger because prayer should be done without sinful anger. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Interesting how the Holy Spirit ties prayer to doing it without anger. 14, be slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. There you have the word from God that says we don't get angry righteously often. Usually our anger is sinful. It does not produce the righteousness with God which God requires. 15, be slow to anger because vengeance belongs to God. Romans 12:16-21. Maybe some of you have had horrific, evil, traumatic things done to you, abuse, just terrible things that you've been through, you've experienced great injustice, great unrighteousness. Well, this passage is for you, to help you deal with that anger. God is going to get revenge. God is going to take vengeance. God is going to bring about justice, either in hell or on the cross. Romans 12:16-21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance belongs to God. Trust Him. Be slow to anger because God is going to bring about justice, either on the cross, where He punished His own Son, or in hell forever. God will bring about justice. Trust Him. Just a few more. 16, be slow to anger because sinful anger leads to murder. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was angry and jealous of his brother Abel, and that led to him murdering his own brother. Sinful anger leads to murder. I wonder if you think to yourself, I could never murder someone. Friend, you should know that's a proud, prideful thought. That's a proud thought. I could never do this. I could never do that. You're proud. And God is more angry at proud people than murderers. We murder people in our hearts, don't we? We murder people in our hearts. Matthew 5:21-22. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Be slow to anger Because sinful anger leads to actual physical murder. Be slow to anger, number 17, because sinful anger will destroy you. Sinful anger will destroy you. You think by harboring anger and treating someone poorly that you're getting them, when it's actually you who's dying. It's actually you who is being eaten up. It's actually you who could have physical, mental, and medical problems because of the anger you pin up in your heart. One author, Frederick Buechner, said this: of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. The skeleton at the feast is you. You're killing yourself. Be slow to anger because sinful anger will destroy you. And finally, number 18. My favorite. Be slow to anger because Jesus Christ never got sinfully angry and then died and rose to save you from all of your sinful anger forever. Jesus took God's anger for you. Jesus lived that perfectly obedient life to the Father. He never sinned, and He took God's anger, God's wrathful, eternal, hellacious anger that you and I deserve. Jesus took that upon Himself on the cross. I was reading Psalm 78, 49 through 51, and God is speaking about His anger toward Egypt when He led His people out of Egypt. He let loose on them His burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, and company of destroying angels. He made a path for His anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt. And the words in that psalm reminded me of what the Father did to His own Son. Because He counted His Son who knew no sin to be sin, and He let loose on Jesus His burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destruction. He made a path for His anger. He did not spare. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Right? Romans 8:32 says, He did not spare them from death, but He gave His Son's life over to destruction. He struck down not every firstborn in Egypt, though He did, but on the cross, He struck down His own firstborn Son. He did that for you and me, for sinners like you and me. Ligon Duncan writes, I was so happy to see this. I love it when I see men preach the true doctrine of propitiation. God was not simply angry at sin. He was angry with sinners. He was angry with Israel when Israel strayed into idolatry. His anger comes to rest on people. Does not the cross teach us that? That His righteous anger found its place on the head of His own Son. Beloved, as you remember that, as you remember what God has saved us from, His own wrath in hell forever, The wine of God's wrath poured out full strength into the cup of His anger, where their torment goes up forever and ever. Revelation tells us God has saved you from that, delivered you from that by pouring that wrath out on His own Son. If you remember that, God will cause you to rejoice in your great salvation, and that will help you be slow to anger. Slow to anger when you're rejoicing in your own salvation. And so trust the Son today. As the psalmist says in Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, Kiss the Son. That means trust the Son. Find refuge in the Son. Believe in the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. His wrath is quickly kindled. But He was slow to anger. What does that mean? It means there's coming a day when the wrath will be quickly kindled, where the time of His patience will run out. And on that day, the great day, the final day, His wrath will be quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Oh, beloved, take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Jesus grew angry at a pace very slow. He's mighty like none you'll ever know. Though His righteous anger should ever flow, He's patient toward every sinner and foe. To the point for us He took God's woe. He died and rose His love to show and made our sins as white as snow. Now in Christ, we're mighty to grow and sinful anger overthrow. We'll rule our spirits and patience so, and with Christ's joy overflow. Father, that's what we want. Lord, we want to conquer ourselves. We want to conquer our anger. We want to overthrow all sinful anger. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that wherever there is anger in our hearts and minds, whether it's bitterness or grudge towards certain people or certain events, God, we pray that You would be gracious to us and reveal our sinful anger to us. And God, we pray that by Your Spirit, You would remove it, that You would remove it, that You would take it from us. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us, that You would change us. God, make us more like Christ. Lord, we pray we would grow in self-control, and that we would be a people slow to anger, and therefore greater than the mighty, and greater than those who take a city. So do that in us, work it in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.